We're continuing to look at Psalm 86. And as we had said and continue to say, these Psalms are primarily the prayers of Christ. And most especially as he prayed, not for his own sake, but for ours. He being one with the Father, he was in constant communication with his Father. He could not be separated from his Father. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But yet, as a man walking in this world and being learning obedience by the things which he suffered, he undertook our griefs and our sorrows. They became his. And so he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so whenever we read here in the Psalms, it says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now, he didn't need anything, but yet he became needy. He poured out his soul unto death. We're looking in verse 7. It says, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." Now, there's a fine line between faith and presumption. Natural men presume that God will hear their prayers because they just think that's what God does. I mean, that's why you have a God, isn't it? I mean, what would be the use of having a God if he didn't hear your prayer and answer it? I mean, that's the way most people think about it. I mean, why would we serve God if he wasn't going to do what we wanted him to do? That's how most men think. But that's not how the Scriptures indicates that God is. He doeth according to his will, the army of heaven. He said, if you ask anything according to my will, he heareth us, only according to his will. And so there is a presumption that men have that God will hear them when they pray. Very few people in the earth that don't pray. I mean, the publican prayed, didn't he? I mean, the Pharisee prayed, Scripture said. But he prayed thus with himself. And most of the praying that men do is with themselves, because they are thinking, well, God's, he's pretty much got to do this. I'm going to back him up into a corner and I'm going to ask him. And he said he'd hear us if we prayed, and so I'm going to ask him, and so he's got to hear. Well, he doesn't have to hear, and often does not. Turns a deaf ear to men. So there is a fine line between faith and presumption. But there is that abiding faith that God is pleased to give to his children, wherein they know that he will answer them. Now, he may not answer them like they in the flesh would desire for him to, but they know that he will. This was exhibited with Job when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Amen. See, there's nothing that can turn the heart of God. You read about people and people say, "Well, I lost my faith." Well, no, they didn't lose their faith because they never had any to start with.
That's right.
Because true faith cannot be lost, because true faith is the gift of God. And that which God begins, he will continue and he will cause to triumph. And so there is a faith that is not presumption. And only when men think that they dictate the terms of how they relate to the Lord will they be in presumption. Well, as long as a man by the grace of God knows that he's at the mercy of God, then to have faith that God will hear is a good thing. And we encourage the children of God to trust him. And so he says, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. You're my hope, is what he's saying. You're that one in whom is all my cares cast. I mean, I don't have any other hope but thee, Lord.
That's right.
If you cast me off, then I'm done for. Like Peter said, when the Lord said, will you go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I mean, we don't have any place else to turn. I mean, we're at the end of the road. Lord, you're our help. You're our hope. And it is because we have the expectation of His help that we rejoice and we trust in Him. For we can do nothing else by the grace of God. For thou wilt answer me, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Well, I thought there wasn't but one God. No, the scripture says there's many gods. But there's one true God. One living God. See, all the other gods, all of the gods that are spoken of in the scripture, other than the one true and living God, they're just the gods of men's imaginations. They're those gods that David speaks of when he said they have mouths, but they speak not. They can't do anything. They're wheelchair gods. You see, they have to be carried wherever men will carry them. But God is in the heavens, he said. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So He's not in a situation where he needs somebody's assistance. And God's not waiting on men to help him out. I know, you know, it's oftentimes, a lot of these radio and TV preachers, they want to pull it, cut people's heartstrings so they can get, you know, some of the goods flowing to keep the gospel afloat, because they believe that unless men do something, God is in a mess. I mean, he just can't do anything. Well, listen, God doesn't need the money of men. He doesn't need the talent of men. He doesn't need anything. He's able to raise up the stones of the earth to praise him. And so we're privileged, brethren, to be called to follow him. So it's not a bit of God waiting upon us. Among the gods, there are none like thee. There are none. I mean, he is singular. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, before my face. It's not a pecking order. Some people think, well, you know, you can have another god, but you just got to put Jehovah number one. No, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not before my face. Don't want to see them. Neither are there any works like unto thy works, because his works are true, his works are powerful, and his works are without repentance. See, what God does, he does. You know, we often do things and then we say, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. I mean, about half of my life's been spent doing things and then saying, man, if I'd have just, you know, done this, I'd have been better off. Well, God's not like that. He does according to his will. And his works are mighty. There are no works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. All of the creation will bring glory to God.
Amen.
That which he is pleased to preserve forever, and that which he will destroy in an instant. It shall all bring praise unto him. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. All nations of the earth shall come and worship before the Lord. I think this specifically has reference to the fact that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue in the earth, he has a people whom he calls unto himself. There won't be a nation on the earth that's not represented in the kingdom of God. Because he will save all that he has purposed to save.
That's right.
Not one will be lost. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thy name, before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, isn't that the desire of the children of God? Teach me thy way, O Lord. I mean, do you have to corral God's people up and beat them with a stick to get them to desire to do the things God has taught them to do, or to get them to desire the teaching of the Lord? No, the Lord said He would send His Spirit to us to guide us into all truth. And that's what He does to His children. He causes them to love His way. They want to know what the way of God is. They're not content to be ignorant of it. Now, unfortunately, sadly, the vast majority of the religious world today, many of which are professing Christians, they're not interested one whit in the Lord teaching them His way. They just want to know something that'll make their life better. You know, isn't that mostly what most of the so-called preaching today is about? It's just how to make your life better, how to be happy, you know, how to have a good marriage. And all those things are good. I'm not against any of them. But that's not what the Lord's doing. I mean, the lives of God's people are often surrounded by sin, by sadness and heartache and trouble. And all of these things are those things which God is pleased to bring upon His people, because the works of God are wondrous. And He does work in His people and causes them to desire to walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way. Unite my heart to fear thy name. That is, give me a singleness of purpose. The Lord said, a man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that the people of God pursue the things of the kingdom of God. They're not looking back to see the leeks and onions of Egypt. That's not the things that they're desiring. They're desiring to move forward. Unite my heart, fear thy name. That unite, make me a one heart, one mind. Deal. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Because that is the result of that oneness of purpose. That we would glorify His name. I mean, who else would we desire to have any glory but Jesus Christ? He's the only one worthy of glory.
Amen.
He said He came to be glorified, and He is glorified. And we desire to give Him glory. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You know the word hell, we don't have a lot of time to go into this today. The word hell is, I believe, one of the most greatly misused terms in the Scriptures. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Scripture speaks about hell, and the Scripture speaks about a lake of fire, into which all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast. There's no doubt about that. But most of the time, when you read the word hell in the Scripture, it's not talking about the lake of fire. The word hell basically means the grave. It basically means that the place of death, that place from which a man cannot return by nature. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? Now, most of the time, most people think that's a positive scripture, that Job was saying he can live again. No, Job was saying, if he dies, can he live again? No, he can't live again. I mean, you can go cut down a tree out here, and that thing will sprout back up. But when a man dies and he put in the ground, he's not coming back.
No.
I mean, he's going back to the dust from whence he came. There's no hope in the grave. There's no hope in the nature of man. He's dead when he's dead. Now, by the grace of God, however, we have been taught of one who came into this world to destroy death. And that's who prays this prayer, Lord. He said, Thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. The lowest hell is the pit of destruction. It's the place from whence a man cannot come back. But one did come back. One came in a fashion that was set the world on its ear, even though it doesn't know it. Because even though men deny it, and even though as time goes on, they change things around. They got. I think we've mentioned this before, but used to be that the time was divided as B.C. and A.D. And those two terms meant before Christ and Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord. Well, now, see, all the great scientists and whoever decides these things, they've changed all of that. You won't see that anymore on official documents. It's either, I forget what the first one is, but the one that's now, what used to be called A.D. is now C.E., current epoch. Is what it's called. But you know the funny thing? The dividing line is still Christ.
Amen.
It's still Christ. Amen. Because it's the current epic begins with Christ. men can't escape these things. But yet the Lord, He has determined purpose, and He's hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So I don't care what they call it. It don't make any difference to me. They can come up with a new name next week. But the dividing line of time will always be Christ, because yes, before Christ came, men sat in darkness.
Amen.
But when He came, the light shone in the earth. Yes. And He has been delivered from the lowest hell. The grave cannot hold Him and did not hold Him. And based upon that glorious truth rests all of our hope. If a man die, shall he live again? Not by his own power. He shall not live again, but by the power of Christ, who rose from the dead and became the first fruits of them that sleep. We shall live again. What a glorious thought. We shall indeed be delivered from the lowest hell, from the grave, from that place from whence we could not return apart from the glorious work of Christ in our behalf. How wondrous are His ways. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set Thee before them. Is that not true of Christ? The assemblies of proud men. The assemblies of proud men are set against Him even now. They'll not have this man to rule over them. Men like the religious aspects of Christianity. They like the holidays. We got Easter, when everybody remembers that the Lord rose from the dead, along with the Easter Bunny and all that stuff. and then we got them remember the Christmas time and all these different things, and they like all of that. But still, that doesn't change the fact that men by nature despise Christ. And they will not worship Him. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And it is upon that that our hopes rest, that He is indeed a God of mercy and compassion. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any hope at all, would we? If we read in the Scripture that He was not a God of mercy, what hope would we have? All we'd have to look forward to would be destruction. Be it. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give Thy strength unto Thy servant and save the son of Thine handmaid. You know, the Lord came in humility. And he was the son of the Lord's handmaid. Who is the Lord's handmaid? It was Mary, a young girl whom the Lord visited. And he made her the greatest among all women. We don't worship Mary, but we do realize the place of honor that she was given.
Amen.
As the handmaid of the Lord. And the Lord loved his mother.
Yes, he did.
And he provided for her.
He sure did.
Even after his death.
Yep.
He said to John, "Behold, thy mother. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me." He said, "Give me a sign." And the Lord, of course, speaking in that, as we remember, the Lord's given us a sign, has he not? He said, "Here's my body and here's my blood." He says, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And so we come here this morning with the only sign that the Lord has given us. Just like he had one temple, had one tabernacle, he's given us one sign, one place of remembrance of him. It's not a thing of man's design. It's not something we came up with. It's something he commanded us to do. And it's actually pretty simple. It's an everyday thing, isn't it? And so may the Lord cause us this morning, our heart and mind, to be turned to remember his death till he comes again.